Okay, we're coming to the end of Pilgrim's Progress. It seems too short. And we are... Oops, that's all right. They can stay there. All right, we are left with the memory of a remarkable allegory and I think a challenging presentation as well. Now, let's go through our sheet. We'll start with the first point, enchanted ground, where the air naturally tended to make one drowsy. They walked by faith through this ground, aided by the encouraging words of Mr. Greatheart and Mr. Valiant for Truth, so that they made pretty good shift to what? Wag along. I just included that because I like that expression. Pretty good shift to wag along. I'm not that sure I've ever wagged along, but that's what they were doing. Now, what role do their two guides play? What do you think these two guides represent? And what are they doing for this company of pilgrims?
Encouraging.
But what about a specific role? Got Greatheart and Valiant for Truth doing something, yes.
Pastoral leadership.
Okay, pastoral leadership. I put in my notes, pastor and assistant pastor. All right? And that really is the role that Greatheart plays. And then that Valiant for Truth comes in, and he's basically playing the same role. Now, they have it as a caravan of people, or Bunyan has it as a caravan of people going through this land. Mr. Greatheart is in the fore, and Mr. Valiant for Truth in the behind, one guarding the rear and one guarding the fore. And they are helping one another. Now, they consult a guide or a map. Their guide consults a map. What is the map that their guide consults? Pardon me?
The Bible.
The Bible, yes. I think that's what it represents. Okay, the Bible. And they come across two men named Heedless and Too Bold. And they're asleep in the arbor. And the representation is that these have failed in their pilgrimage. These two men. We'll just finish this section of blanks, then we'll talk about what this means. Greatheart says, when men talk in their sleep, they say anything, but their words are not governed either by faith or reason. Their words are not governed either by faith or reason. What is the great danger of the enchanted ground to pilgrims who have made it almost all the way to the end of their pilgrimage? What do you think this represents? Vera?
I thought that they relaxed their vigilance and fall asleep.
Okay, they were...
One can't waken them.
Yes.
And death is...
Yes. Okay, they relax their vigilance and fall asleep. Now remember, it's just a metaphor. What Bunyan is doing is portraying something. If somebody's truly born again, I don't think that they're, he's not saying that they somehow lose their salvation. For those who are truly born again, but this too bold and this, what was the other, heedless, would represent people who, you know, had a form of godliness, but appeared to fall away. Now, there is. A danger, I think, for true pilgrims as they go on in their spiritual life. And this relaxing of vigilance is that danger. But what is that? I want you to think about that. And maybe if you've got something else in your notes or if you want to comment on that idea. What is it when a person, you know, they've gone along, they've been maybe a very zealous Christian and very vigorous for a number of years, but then this is something that I've seen happen. I don't know if you've seen it, but they, you know, have sort of settled down and they're not quite as zealous anymore and they're willing to, you know, sort of let error exist in maybe not in their life, but maybe they've got a family member or maybe their church is sort of sliding a little bit and they say, well, you know, and they stop fighting. And by fighting, I don't mean, you know, that you have to be belligerent, but they sort of lose their vigor and their zeal. So what comment on that? Anybody want to talk about that? Jan?
Yeah, just really, really quickly. In James, he's talking about it. He says, patients have your perfect work that you made the perfect entire, and it talks about the fact that there were temptations.
Okay.
When we enter into an area where it looks very pleasant and it feels to our natural state where we want to rest and we're tired, temptation exists. And
yeah. Yeah.
And because our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, he
doesn't
need to devour. He just want to lie down.
Yeah.
But he will let that cause him to do.
That's right. And that's exactly what we're... That's right. Jan, Jane.
This is that be not weary in well-doing. I think the longer you go on your pilgrimage, sometimes...
Okay.
Yes.
Yes. Okay, Jane mentions not being weary in well-doing and getting battle-weary. Just, it seems like there's an endless, as we go through, even in Pilgrim's picture here, Bunyan's picture here in Pilgrim's Progress. See if I can talk right even. We have, they go from one thing to the next. There's an adversary every step of the way. And you get to a point where you think, is this all there is? You know, surely, and I think perhaps we forget that the rest, the shalom, is not yet. And we need to wait for that and persevere in that. All right, any other? I thought Vera had her hand up.
This really spoke to me when I got to that.
Mm-hmm. That's right, yes.
So what more?
Yes.
Of course, there is always more. And I'm finding that.
Right.
And I love to come, but it really spoke to me that someone can get so close and fall asleep.
Yeah, that's right. All right, Marlene, you've got your hand up also.
Well, there was two thoughts that this is the importance of the fellowship that.
Yes. Yeah.
So I need to be encouraged.
Yeah.
But also, when we start to get our sights off of the Lord Jesus, that's a warning.
Yeah.
Not for a minute. Don't let it happen.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think it's very interesting how Bunyan has pictured all these things, and there's so many little lessons like this all the way through the book. And I think this is one I've seen. I had a pastor when I was going to school. Very zealous man, and as he got older, he really took the ministry, his church, in an entirely different direction, and just sort of relaxed some of the kind of philosophy and vigilance and saying, well, you know, maybe we need to do this in order to bring people in, changing the music and changing the whole style of everything. And the church that we were a part of, we were members of, is a shadow of itself now. And just doesn't have that testimony anymore. And it's not to say that, everybody that we knew in there, and there's probably still people in that church that we know, that, they're believers. We're not saying that they're not believers, but it just seems like there's a tendency to come to the point where you just go along. Okay, and this here, this environment, in this enchanted ground, it makes you drowsy. And it's weary to keep on with this battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And so, the temptation is, well, maybe I don't need to be quite so strict. Maybe it's, we have to remember the endurance of the Lord Jesus who suffered the blood. And the apostles, likewise. Yes, Jane.
I would add that there's those times in my life that I regret the most.
Yeah, just sort of relaxing and, giving up.
That's when I got in more trouble than any other time.
Yeah.
That's when.
Yeah.
Satan can really get to.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Well, let's keep on now in the next section. Mr. Standfast, they find in the midst of the enchanted ground, he's a man upon his knees. He tells of meeting a witch named Madam what? Bubble. Now, isn't that a great name? Madam Bubble. And she, I've never heard of a witch with that name before. Okay. Now, what is at the heart of this witch's enticements? Okay, what is she trying to distract him with? Madam Bubble.
The success of the world.
All right, the pleasures of the world. Let's see, where am I? Oh, I put in my notes, she entices by the pleasures of this world, especially the riches that may be had there. I also put in my notes, see 1 Timothy 6:9. And there, so let's just take a quick look. 1 Timothy, let's see. Oops, I'm past it already. And, okay, I'm going backwards and forwards, and I'm missing it. Okay, 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich, same thing. They that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And that's not to say that it's evil to have riches, but they that will be rich. Okay, it's the willing to be rich, okay, and pursuing after that. Now, who did she deceive in times past? 'Twas she that sat who? Absalom against his father, and who? Jeroboam against his master. 'Twas she that persuaded who? Judas to sell his Lord, and that prevailed with Demas to forsake the godly pilgrim's life. And then there's this quote. How many what? Ways there are to sin, no living mortal knows. How many ways there are to sin, no living mortal knows. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. Mr. Standfast is a man who's found on his knees praying, I think, is the symbol, for his deliverance. And he's a man who is willing to stand his ground against odds. That's what his name means. Against those who oppose his testimony and oppose his walk with God. Well, as we then go into the next section of the book, there's two very short chapters here. And this next section is the land of Beulah, where the sun shineth night and day. We talked about this when we saw Christian and Hopeful enter this land. And it is the place of old age for a believer. And all of this, again, representing the Christian life. Now, when they, tasted of the water of the river, they thought that it tasted like a little bitterish to the palate, but it proved sweeter when it was down. Now, what's that talking about? A little bitter to the palate, but sweeter when it went down. The water of the river. What's the river? Well, it's not exactly the river of life. Not really Jordan. Sometimes they sing about it this way, but this is the barrier between life and death. Okay? And so it is a little bitter. Right? You drink a little of that water, it is a little bitter. But I'll tell you, if you're a believer, it is sweet when it goes down. It is sweet. All right. Christiana received a token from heaven, which was what? Pardon me? I didn't catch. A messenger came, yes, but he gave her something. An arrow with a point sharpened with love, it says. Okay, so this was her little token, that this is the message is for her. Now, what does the arrow mean? With a pointed arrow. What does that mean? I didn't ask this question, but I want you to, the idea, it's going to be sharp. Death is hard. It doesn't really matter whether you die, in your sleep, or you die of an accident or something. Death is not, if I may say, is not natural in terms of how God created us. God didn't create us to die. Okay, but death is a result of sin, and so there is a bitter point of it. But in this case, the point of the arrow is sharpened with love, the love of Christ, who calls His saints home. So that's the picture that we have here. I thought that I would have a little trouble speaking as we went through this part. All of these characters and the things that are expressed do speak about the preciousness in the Lord's sight of the death of His saints. And as we go through this chapter, that's what we're dealing with. As Christiana prepares to depart, she shares blessings and counsel with all her company. Highlight one or two of these that you would like to discuss in class. So I just left this open for anything that you would like to share from the things that she says to her family or to Greatheart or to any of the others. Anybody have something they'd like to comment on from your reading there? Jen?
I like the part where she commanded her son in law to do any messenger that should come for them.
Yes.
So it both provided them with hope.
Yeah.
That they would receive that message.
Yes.
That it was their time to depart.
Yeah.
And also as an admonishment to them.
Okay, that's right. That's very good. So that was an excellent comment there. You know, and that's the admonishment for all those who are left behind. You know, continue in the way, because the messenger is coming for you. Okay. So all right, somebody else, Tony.
I like what you said to Mr. Feeble Mind, how to make sure that he repents of his fear and his doubt, so that you're ready and won't be embarrassed before you.
Right. Yes. All right. So don't hang on to your doubts. That's right. Good. Anything else? Somebody want to mention another one? I'm take time for. Anybody got one? Okay. We can move on. Okay. I think. Let's see. What are we on at the bottom? So the road was full of people to see her take her journey. Now, what does the company around Christiana at her parting represent? Okay, so there's a whole host of people gathered. What does that represent? The church body. The church body, yes, gathered. And really, I mean, literally, this would be, I think, at a funeral. Okay? I put in my notes, the love of the saints in the local church who give honor at the end to a Christian life well lived. And I can think of I've had the privilege of conducting funerals, and occasionally it's funerals of unbelievers, and it's really not a delightful experience. But you know, when you have you conduct the funeral of a Christian, boy, that is precious. we've been converting our old tapes into digital files, and I did Wally's funeral here just a little while ago, and that was a blessing. You know, we miss him. I still miss him, but what a blessing to know that he's with the Lord, and the Lord saved him. You know, at such an advanced age, what a blessing to know that that happened. Yes, Jen.
Sure.
Okay, sure. Yeah.
I don't know how related it is to this, but for some reason I was thinking about 2 Kings.
Yeah.
And a passage in the second chapter, where it refers to Elijah.
Yeah.
And Elisha. So Elijah is leaving the world, right?
Right.
And there's a farewell party, and there's the chariot of Israel and the horsemen there.
Yeah.
And there's the first thing I was thinking about.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. The
I was leaving.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
I could see that.
That's right. Well, with the comfort and with the saints gather around, and we just know that when you've seen a Christian live out their life with a testimony right to the end, we know that they've been received by the Lord. It's quite such a, it is truly a blessing. All right. Well, each of these next ones are called in their turn. Ready to halt. Now I shall have no more to no more need of these what? Crutches. Since yonder are chariots and horses for me to ride on. You go through life and there are things that where we are all people who are ready to halt. We're ready, we're feeble and frail, and we're ready at the slightest discouragement to stop our walk. But there comes a day when we don't need any crutches. We don't need to lean on anything because we will be whole. And then Mr. Feeble Mind. As for my feeble mind, that will I leave behind me. I desire that you, Mr. Valiant, would bury it in a dunghill. No, he wasn't going to leave a feeble mind to anyone. He was leaving it behind. And then the Bible says, "Then shall we I know, even as also I am known." I don't believe there. You may have been a little bit of a dummy on earth, but there's no dummies in heaven. And you think about those poor and those dear ones who maybe they've been mentally handicapped, but have trusted the Lord. They will be able to teach us theology when we get to heaven. And we will rejoice with them. Then Mr. Despondency, our desponds and slavish fears are ghosts which we entertained when we first began to be pilgrims and could never shake them off after. Now, what's he talking about there? Remember, Mr. Despondency and his daughter were rescued from Doubting Castle, where giant despair was. What's he talking about when he talks about these ghosts which they entertained? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, and Vera's saying they became comfortable with these thoughts. Now the ghost, the reason he says they're ghosts, what does that tell you? Are these real fears or false fears? False fears. Yeah, they haunt you. And so and this depression, this is what giant despair and Doubting Castle represents, can be defeating in your spiritual life. And he says, these were things I could never shake them off. I entertained them and allowed my mind to dwell on them. And so there's a warning here for the believer to turn away from such things. And Mr. Honest, what does he say? Grace reigns. And so he left the world. And then Mr. Valiant for Truth, my sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can what? Get it. All right. And so that is something that each pilgrim has to earn for themselves. You can't rely on the courage and skill of another, although it can encourage you, but you're going to have to gain your own courage and your own skill for the pilgrimage. And last, Mr. Standfast. Great heart, since the time I knew you, you have been profitable to me. And so there's a testimony to the ministry of Greatheart, who pastored him on the way. What do these various last wills of the pilgrims speak of? I think that speaks of. Jen? Okay, the testimony of Christ. Anything else on that? Okay, encouragement for those who come after. Anything else? Okay, I put in my notes, faith that perseveres to the end. But I think your answers are fine as well. This is one of my, there's no right answer type questions. As for Christiana's children, they were yet alive, and so would be for what? The increase of the church. The increase of the church. So that it would continue in this world. The Lord doesn't take all Christians home all at once because there is a need yet in this world for the church to proclaim the gospel and to continue. Now that brought to mind, this wasn't something in the notes, but that brought to mind this text, one that I find incredibly moving. Acts 21 verses 4 to 6. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we are out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken leave of one another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Now, the reason this passage is moving to me, I've thought about this. I was reading Acts one time, and I noticed that, and I noticed how they came, and they wept, and they sent them on their way, and they returned home again. And I thought, I want this text preached at my funeral. I've toyed with writing the sermon and leaving it for whoever preaches it. Because if the Lord tarries to such a time as He calls me home, whoever's left behind is going to need to get busy and return on again and carry on in the work until they're called. Bunyan closes his book with this line, "Shall it be my lot to go that way again? I may give those that desire it an account of what I here am silent about. Meantime, I bid my reader adieu." Well, it's been a blessed study. Now, I do have some sheets here that I want to pass out, and I'll have you, if you'll take them, just a little bit of a guide. I'll just read this to you, and then you can have an idea of what this is about. Now that we've completed our trek through John Bunyan's great allegory, we would like to take a session to reflect on some of the more memorable parts of the book. This week, take some time to write out your reflections and come to our next Bible study session ready to share them with the rest of us. So I've got three questions here. First of all, which characters in the allegory stand out as most memorable to you and why? And I put in brackets, list your top three. So if you wouldn't mind, you don't have to write an essay. Just write down three names and maybe a word or two that remind you about why those names stand out to you. And then we'll see which ones. We'll just try to get a survey of which names you bring up, some of the reasons, and we'll see how many, which names are the most popular names, I suppose, out of the Pilgrim's Progress. This is an open book test. You can open your book and think through which ones. Which ones would you say are the top three that stand out to you in the message that they give? Then secondly, which location in the allegory, which house, or which place on the way stands out as most memorable to you and why? So there's several places. There's the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There's the House Beautiful. There's the Gaius's house. There's the Castle of Despair. There's all kinds of places. So you think through the things that we've studied and pick out one that you think is most memorable. And then number three, what is the number one lesson to be learned from the allegory from your perspective? So this would be the thing that as you've read through, what is the most important lesson? Just put it in your own words, and we'll just go through these, get four or five of them, or as many as you want. We can take as long as you want. You know, we just skip lunch, it doesn't matter. And we also do that next week and just have a testimony time as we close our study of Pilgrim's Progress. Paul, would you take these and stand at the back door and just be able to pass those out for me? I guess I should keep one so I know what I'm talking about next Sunday. All right, there you go. Let's have a word of prayer as we're dismissed. Our Father, we thank you so much now for this study that we've had in Pilgrim's Progress. Thank you for the lessons that it has taught us and the insights it has given. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless as we continue to serve you here in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.